Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You'll find this on page 1586. 1586, Philippians chapter 2. 1586, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, found on page 1586. This is the word of God. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we look at the duties of superiors and equals. The duties of superiors and equals. The fifth commandment requires superiors to demonstrate concern, direction, care, and example toward their inferiors, and for equals to treat others with respect. So I'll repeat that. Fifth commandment requires superiors, those in authority, to demonstrate concern, direction, care, and example toward those who are underneath them, and for equals to treat others with respect. Now, as you know, this is a continuing series on the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments, Decalogue, ten words, the Ten Commandments. And this commandment, then, is the one that is dealing with order, order in our lives, that which we owe to each other, whether as superiors, inferiors, or equals, depending, of course, upon our relative station in life. It's also interesting, is it not, that for a variety of these things, we can be, in some respects, a superior, and in other respects, we can be an inferior, and in others, we can be an equal. And so it's going to depend upon the particular situation. All of us are under some authority, and most of us have opportunity to exercise authority over various things, at least exercise authority over ourselves, if nothing else, right? We at least have that. And as we have been given the cultural mandate, the creation mandate to take this world and to do wonderful things with it, even if we are the lowest of the low, we can still exercise self-government and also the promotion of God's glory through the development of creation, the work that we do. So today then, first of all, let's look at the duties of superiors, the duties of superiors, those who are in authority. And I'm going to have us look at several verses here. So the first is Colossians 3, verse 19. This is with regard to husbands. And Lord willing, in 2 weeks, when we come back to this series, you know, next week we'll be having communion with Dr. Knodel preaching for us. But as we resume this, I do want to deal, today we're just dealing sort of the 30,000 feet viewpoint. I do want to come back and talk more particularly about, for example, husbands and wives and so forth, or actually next time with regard to children. But here, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Now, this is specific, of course, to husbands, but it does say something about the concern that we are to have for those who are under our care, the affection that we are to have for those that are underneath us. Let's look at 1 Samuel 12, verse 23. This, of course, is with regard to the prophet. 1 Samuel 12, verse 23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. And so prayer then, you see. Those that are in authority are to pray for those who are under their authority. And here Samuel makes it clear, it is sin if I did not engage in that prayer. Job, the book of Job, chapter 1, very familiar passage, I'm sure. Job chapter 1. We all know about Job and the trials and travails of him and all of the that he dealt with in chapter 1, verse 5. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them and as they set them apart. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So the whole idea then of the offering, of course, is that this was a way of making intercession. And today the offering, as it were, that we offer is that of prayer. But also, not just love and prayer, but our concern should also extend to our giving blessing to those that are underneath us. First Kings chapter 8. Verses 55 and 56. This is the dedication of the temple by King Solomon. 1 Kings 8, verse 55. Then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. We see the same thing in Genesis 49. Genesis 49, verse 25. Genesis 49, verse 25. And there are many places, by the way, we could look at in Genesis 49. These are Jacob's last words to his sons. And a lot of this is blessing. We see this, verse 25. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. Even verse 26, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors, and so forth. So the first thing is, you see, the emphasis here is not so much upon, I've got to exercise authority. The first thing is that the authority is exercised out of concern, genuine concern for those that are underneath. Also, not only concern, but direction. And here we look at one of the key verses, key passages in Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And so, instruction then. Actually instructing, in this case, the children. But so it is. We could talk about teachers. Teachers are supposed to give good instruction, good wisdom to those who are underneath them. It's not just a matter of conveying good information like about math or perhaps the law, but there should be, properly speaking, good instruction in terms of wisdom. And so that's what we find here. So instruction, but also counsel and admonition. Ephesians chapter 6, which we will look at, Lord willing, next time. Ephesians 6, verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The training and the admonition of the Lord. In this regard, then, of counsel and admonition, we see that we are to commend and we are to reward such as do good. This is what we find with regard to the civil government in Romans 13, verse 3. The civil magistrates are there to oppose the evil and to praise the good. But we're also to discountenance, to disapprove, and to reprove, and to chasten such as do evil. We are, in other words, to take action to those of us that are in authority positively to express disapproval if there are things being done that are not right. Proverbs 29, verse 15 says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." A lot of folks are thinking about mothers this time of year. Well, children, are you going to honor your mother? Or are you going to bring shame to your mother? The rod and rebuke, though, give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. In other words, the parents, the father and the mother, are to give counsel and admonition and direction with regard to what needs to be done. And when they fail to do that, when they don't do it, what's going to result? You're going to have children that are out of control. So, concern, direction, care. Here we can think of both protection and provision. Those who are in charge have a certain responsibility of, depending upon the particular relationship, of providing for those that are underneath them, and certainly providing protection. I think here of the feudal lord of the manor, if you think of the Middle Ages. And so you had the serfs, you know, you had the peasants there that were tied to a manor. So children, think of a castle, right? Think of a castle with the moat. You know what the moat is? The ditch of water around it, around the castle. And so put that picture in mind here. And so when an enemy would come, what would the lord of the manor do? He would protect those who were under his authority. And that's sort of the picture that we have here in terms of the care, the protection, and the provision. But fourthly, then, not just concern, direction, and care, but also godly example. Godly example. And here I'd refer you to 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, where Paul writes, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." A godly example. A godly example. This was true, even though Timothy was a young preacher, he still had authority. And in that sense, he was a superior. And so Paul is saying, let no one despise the fact that you're youthful. But in order to make sure that no one despises your youth, be an example, a right example. You know, I think back on my life, I think back on my ministry, more than 4 decades now, and I recognize there are times when I didn't do that. And I say that to my shame. But God is gracious as well. But this is what we are called to. This is what we are called to. Those of us who are in leadership to be examples. We see the same thing in Titus chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, starting in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, and so forth. Well, how do they do that? Well, by means of not just what they teach, but by their example. You know, the old saying, do as I say, not as I do. Well, properly speaking, you should say, do as I both say and do, right? And so a godly example, which not only is to procure glory to God, but also honor to themselves, thereby preserving their God-given authority. Titus 2, verse 15. So the duties of superiors. Again, we're just looking this at 35,000 feet level today. Concern, direction, care, and example. And then the duties of equals. The duties of equals. Now, in general terms, this means to regard the dignity and worth of each other. To regard the dignity and worth of each other. Matter of fact, this is one of the reasons why we see in Philippians 2, verse 3, where Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." In Romans chapter 12, in Romans 12, verses 9 and 10, Romans 12, verses 9 and 10, we see, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, reject with abhorrence what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." That should be the attitude, to regard the dignity and worth of each other, and also to rejoice in one another's gifts and advancements. To rejoice in one another's gifts and advancements. Romans 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Someone has something wonderful happens in the person's life. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to rejoice in the graduation or the whatever it may happen to be. But we're also then at the same time, we must be willing to weep with those who weep. And so we rejoice then in terms of the gifts and the advancements, the blessings of others. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, we read, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And today we also had, as another scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is talking about the body. Now again, there are officers in the body, and so there is at one level and in one regard that you have superiors and inferiors, you have the elders and the pastors and so forth. But in general terms, notice what Paul says here. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. He goes on to talk about not despising, not the hand saying, despising other parts of the body. Or if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling, and so forth. And even what's interesting, you should come to the end of the chapter, but our presentable parts have no need, verse 24, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so we rejoice then in one another's gifts and advancements. So this is general, but now specifically, let's apply this a little bit more in terms of specifics. What about in terms of the family? And again, we're looking here at those who we're looking at basically those that are equal. So I'm talking, of course, about siblings, right? Brothers and sisters. Well, there should be no petty jealousy. How many times do we hear about sibling rivalry? That's wrong. It's dead wrong. We're to have respect for one another. Indeed, we're to have a desire to promote each other. What about the church? We've already noted that the Bible says that we are part of the same body. We are therefore to love and to cherish each other. We are to think of others more highly than we think of ourselves. We are to treat others and their opinions with respect, dare I say it, even with regard to the color of the carpet. Do you know how many churches have split over the color of the carpet or suffered anguish over the color of the carpet? We are to treat others and their opinions with respect. And if someone has a strong opinion about something, as much as possible, we're to live with that and say, thank you for your opinion on that. What about in work and school? You're to treat your fellow workers with respect. And the same is true with regard to fellow students. And the principle applies in terms of sports, too. We've all seen examples of bad sportsmanship. We've also seen examples of good sportsmanship. of being able to applaud a member of another team who has made a spectacular play. So, by way of application today, 3 points. First of all, appreciate the fact that God has placed each of us in different roles. God has placed each of us in different roles. Not everyone can be an Indian chief. Not everyone can be the captain of a team. Not everyone can be the boss. And we must submit then to God's providential will, even if we are servants. So, secondly, if you are in a position of authority, make sure you do not abuse that authority. If you're in a position of authority, make sure that you do not abuse that authority. We hear the term servant leadership. And let me say, as one who's been a churchman for a while, whenever I hear of an institution, an ecclesiastical institution, where the folks are bragging about how, well, we're all into servant leadership, I cringe. And the reason why is because if you have to tout it, you probably are guilty of not doing it. And I've seen that time and time again. So we're not to tout it, but we are to exemplify it. There is to be this spirit of servant leadership. And look at Galatians 5, verse 21 in this regard. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Starting in verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, to be sure, Paul goes on to talk about husbands, wives, so the superior, inferior, goes on to talk about parents, children, okay, superior, inferior, and so forth. But even there, notice that it comes in a context in which Paul is saying there is certainly a sense in which we're all equal and in which we submit to one another in the fear of God. And so there is to be a servant leadership. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 12, where we were a few minutes ago, 1 Samuel chapter 12 and the first five verses, 1 Samuel chapter 12, Now Samuel said to all Israel, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand." Then he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." And so we see then that this idea of servant leadership is indeed the goal. And this is one way in which you make sure, if you're a leader, that you don't abuse that authority. And let me again make a specific application here. And that part of that, about not abusing those under your authority, is shown by how a man treats his wife and the mother of one's children. There should be tenderness. There should be love. There should be a softness, if you will, in terms of that. Genuine love and tenderness. And this is one way by which you do not abuse that authority. But finally, by way of application, remember that Christ is sovereign over these different roles. We heard today in Sabbath School about Christ as our mediatorial king? Well, Jesus is the mediatorial king with regard to these different levels of authority and submission. He is the one who's in charge. He's the one who's established it. He's the one who's established authority in this world. He is the one who has set up kings and also takes down kings. He's the one who establishes pastors and elders and teachers in the church. He's the mediatorial king with respect to these different levels of authority and submission. We must respect that. Indeed, he is directing these relations in order to bring about our salvation. And so may God give us the grace then to submit and to respect, especially for those of us in authority, to act as servant leaders. Amen. Will you please stand for prayer? And so, Father, we do give thanks for the fact that thy Holy Spirit is present with us. And we pray, Lord, that this message would be blessed by thee. And Lord, we pray that each one would take away from this lessons to be learned and to be relearned and to be embraced. Father, we do pray for the fathers and the mothers. We pray for the children. We pray for the husbands and the wives. We pray, Lord, with regard to those who rule us in church and those who rule us in state. We pray, Father, that we would all be given the grace to act appropriately according to our calling in life. And all of that under the lordship and the saviorhood of our mediatorial King, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.